right, amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I want to deal with a subject that I have found to be very, very important, especially within the home, but also within the church, and in many other directions, the subject of forgiveness. Our forgiving other people. We've talked a little bit about asking forgiveness, and we'll do that a little bit more tonight. But the concept of forgiving people. Have you ever not forgiven anyone? Now, everyone is going to say what? Well, no. They could say, yes, we have forgiven everyone. Did you know that not every, when we think we've forgiven, that we've actually forgiven? Have you ever had this happen? Somebody comes and tells you what somebody did to them, and they say, well, they did this, and they did this, and they did that, but I'm not bitter. Okay. Now, let me ask you something. Is there an incident that's happened to you that you bring up to someone else? You just kind of bring it up to them different times. Not that you're bitter, but you just bring it up. Sometimes between a husband and wife, things of the past will come up. Well, let me ask you differently. Do you ever bring up to someone else what somebody has done to you? Now, you may not bring it up to that person, but you say, you know what so-and-so did to me? And you go through and explain what that person did to you. Well, maybe you don't bring it up to the person who actually did that, or bring it up to someone else about what this other person did, but do you bring it up to yourself? It comes back to your own mind. Well, you know that person did that. You know that person did that. Those are indications that you may not have forgiven. And there still may be the concept of bitterness within our lives. Now, this morning, or this, what are we, afternoon, okay. This afternoon, I'm not really here to deal with, to detect whether you're bitter or not, but I want to give reasons as to why we ought to forgive. So let's go ahead, and let's start here in Matthew chapter 6. This is the Lord's prayer. And let's go ahead, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. As a Lutheran, we had this memorized. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, the verses I want you to look at are verses 14 and 15. For if ye forgive men their For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, this is very important because there's a certain aspect that God expects us to forgive other people because we've been forgiven. And so that's the first reason why we ought to forgive people, is because God's forgiven us. Now, Jesus told a story to his disciples. Peter asked the Lord, says, how often should I forgive my brother if he sins against me? Should I forgive him seven times? You know the answer of our Lord, not just seven times, but seven times 70, 490 times. And in another passage, it's daily. Now, obviously, what the Lord is pointing out is that there should never be a time that you don't forgive. Then he goes on to tell this story. It's about a king who had different servants. And he was taking account of his servants. And a servant came into him that owed him 10,000 talents. Now, that doesn't mean anything to us, but it was a large amount that owed 10,000 talents. And when the man couldn't pay, he commanded that he, his wife, and his children would be sold and the payment be made. This man fell down before the king, began to worship him, and said, be patient with me, and I'll pay thee all that debt. And I love this. The king was moved with compassion, and he forgave him the entire debt. Well, this servant had another fellow servant that owed him 900 pence. I'm sorry, 100 pence. And he went out to the servant, and he grabbed him by the throat, and he said, pay me that thou owest. And this servant fell down before him and said, have patience with me,
and I'll pay you everything. And he would not, and he cast him into prison. Well, other servants went to the king to mention what this servant did, and he called this servant back in. He said, "Oh, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because you desired as me. Should you not have had pity, mercy, compassion on your fellow servant and forgiven him?" And he delivered that man to the tormentors until he should pay that debt. Now, that's compelling to us. But it becomes even more compelling to me if I understand what is 10,000 talents and what is 10,000 talents, what's 100 pence. Now, the word pence, I have to do a little bit of explaining on here, because the word pence really comes from a Greek word, which is a denarii. Now, a denarii, so for instance, remember when the farm owner, he went and there was people standing looking for work, and he agreed with them that they would go to work in their field all day for a penny. Now, a penny wasn't a penny as we have pennies, but that was a denarii. So in other words, what they did is they agreed to go to work for a denarii or denarius, which means it was a fair wage for a day's work. So this servant who had a fellow servant who owed him 100 pence, he owed him 100 denarii or 100 days labor, or the equivalent as far as paid for 100 days. So if he were to pay that debt off, if he worked 7 days a week, he could pay it off in 14 weeks, a little bit over 3.5 months. 10,000 talents. Now, in 1,000 talents, there'd be 6,000 denarii. If this person worked 7 days a week, it would take 16 and a half years for him to pay off 1,000 talents. But this man owed 10,000 talents. If he were to work from when he's about 20 years old till he's 70 years, and he worked 7 days a week, it would take him 165 years to pay it off, more than 3 lifetimes. Now let me ask you something here. Obviously, what the Lord Jesus is saying, the debt that I have forgiven you is not in any comparison when I ask you to forgive the debt or the wrong of someone else. Now think a minute. From God's perspective, if I've been forgiven so much and I don't forgive you, he called me what? Wicked. Isn't that an interesting concept? That's not from me, of course, but that's from God's perspective. So here's what he's saying. If I have forgiven, if I see how much God has forgiven me, there would be no problem for me to forgive anyone, no matter how frequently they've done it or how bad it's been. It frees me to forgive. Now, so the first reason why we ought to be able to forgive people is because we've been forgiven ourselves. And so Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us." Now, the second reason would be this. We need to forgive others because it is God's nature to forgive. Now, remember, we're God's children, and according to 2 Peter chapter 1, we're partakers of his nature. So, this is an interesting concept to me, and I hope you get this. Did you know that God would rather show mercy than judgment? You know, there's a question as far as God being slack about his promises in light of the Lord's return. And then the answer was, he's not slack concerning his promises, but God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In other words, for the Lord to delay his coming, which judgment would come, he's showing that he would much rather extend mercy to the repentant than he would ever want to give judgment. Now, in studying this passage, there's this little quote that really struck me. It says, God sees his own image reflected in his forgiving children. But to ask God for what we ourselves refuse to give men is to insult him. The nature of God, he forgives. He'd rather show mercy than judgment. When you and I forgive, we reflect, or we really manifest, that nature of God. Now let me ask you something. Suppose we're going to the home now. Suppose a child grows up where there's either or both. There's either an angry father or a bitter mother or both. Can you imagine that child growing up in the presence of dad who gets mad and mom's who's bitter because of the way dad treats her? Can you imagine the distorted image that child gets of God? I heard evangelists say this: angry fathers produce bitter children. Bitter children grow up to be angry fathers. Then angry fathers produce bitter children. And then bitter children grow up to be angry fathers. And the cycle goes on and on and on, probably because those children never saw the manifestation of the nature of God in forgiveness. Now, I don't exactly know exactly all how to understand this, but when Esau, I believe he really did forgive Jacob, but there's something he didn't pass on to his children. And it's amazing to me that the Lord said that their anger towards Israel never departed. That from generation to generation to generation, they carried on a bitter hatred toward the nation of Israel. So it's very important to God that his nature, that he would rather show mercy than judgment, be manifest in our lives to other people so that we reflect, give a manifestation of the true nature of God. Okay, let's go to the third. Don't worry, there's only 20 of these. No, I'm teasing. Let's go to the third, and this one has been very helpful to me too. Now, it helps us to forgive when we see how God is using the faults of other people in our lives. Now, I got a statement I want to make to you, and I just want you to pause and think about it just for a second. Did you know that the faults of other people, and I'm going to go into the home, maybe dad's faults, mom's faults, parents' faults, kids' faults. Did you know that the faults of others are God's will for us? Did you know that? I should rather ask, do you believe that? Did you know it's no accident that I come in contact with other people and their faults? In fact, it's not only not an accident, it's God's will for me. Now, I've got an illustration, and it's after lunch, so I'm going to ask you questions. If you want to respond, you can. Go back to Joseph now. Remember what happened to Joseph when he was sold into Egypt by his brothers. This truth has helped me tremendously. Now, let me ask you this. Was it God's will for Joseph's brothers to do what they did to Joseph? Yes or no? Was it God's will for Joseph's brothers to do what they did to Joseph? Now, I got yes and no's, and I expected it because it's a trick question. Now, let me ask it differently, and everyone will agree. Was it God's will for the brothers to plan to kill Joseph, to strip off his coat, to throw him into a pit, and later to sell him as a slave down into Egypt? Was that God's will for those brothers? No! Wasn't God's will for them to do that? Now, let me ask you the second question. Was it God's will for Joseph? Yes. That was God's plan for Joseph. He stated it to his brothers later. So here's a statement that's helped me many times, and I need to remember it more than I do. It may not be God's will for them to do what they did to me, but it was God's will for me. If you can understand that, it'll help you through many offenses that come into your life. Now, they shouldn't have done it, but God's teaching me something through it. Now, let me go a little bit further. So, how do the faults of other people help us? Now, let me ask you this. Are you a perfect person? No. Are you a perfect dad? You a perfect mom? You're perfect kids. I know you're perfect kids. Do you have perfect parents? Do you have a perfect pastor? Am I a perfect pastor? How often are you going to run into faults if no one's perfect? So the question we have to ask ourselves, how do the faults of other people help us? And I'll give you a simple answer, then I'm going to explain. They reveal us. They show us where we're at. Now let me ask a continuing question in that regard. How do the faults of other people reveal us? Now, can anybody answer that? How do the faults of people reveal us? Well, let me give you a personal illustration. I'm always in a hurry. Yes, I confess, I break the speed limit frequently. And when somebody pulls in front of me that's going the speed limit so I can't break it, I really get mad. And even if, especially if somebody pulls in front of me and goes below the speed limit, man, am I saying, what in the world's wrong with you? Why aren't you even going the speed limit? It even gets worse. God, why'd you let that person pull in front of me while I'm in my way? Now, how did the fault of that person, if it's a fault to go below the speed limit, how did his fault help me? I should say her fault. No, how did their fault help me? It showed me where I was. What an idiot. Not only to blame the person, but to blame God. Do you see? The reason that the faults of other people are God's will for us is because they reveal us by our reaction to their faults. Now let me go a step further. So let's take the beam and mote principle. You know, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. Now let's take the mote as a splinter and the beam as a 2x4. Let's recognize that. So let's say this. Let's take this splinter. It's the fault in some person's life. And let's say the beam is the reaction of my fault to that person. Now, I have a question for you. Which is worse, their fault or my reaction? Who can answer? It's obvious. Which is worse, the splinter or the beam? Did you know that my reaction to a person's fault is worse than their fault? Now I have to ask you, why? Why is my negative reaction to a person's fault worse than the person's fault? You know, as a pastor, I'm a perfectionist, and I really wanted to see our people perfect. And their imperfections really irritated me. Now, I don't know if I showed irritation. Tabitha would probably say, yeah, I think you did, Pastor. I don't know if I showed irritation, but whether I showed it or not, and even if I didn't show it, even if they couldn't recognize Pastor's irritated, they knew something was wrong with me. You can't help but be irritated, and it's expressed one way or another. So, how is my reaction worse? My reaction of irritation worse than the person's fault. Well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever helped anybody when you're irritated with them? Can you help a child, raise them up in the nurture and irritation of your soul? You can. Has a husband ever helped a wife when they've been irritated? Has a wife ever helped a child when they're irritated? Have you ever taught somebody and helped them? Have you ever discipled somebody you're irritated? You can't help people that you're irritated with. Now look at what Jesus said. I like this. He says, thou hypocrite, first cast the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. I can't help anybody until I have victory in my own heart. Now,
Let's boil it down. Why does this help me to forgive? You know, when someone's fault reveals my fault, my reaction, that's worse than them. And I see by my wrong reaction, I can't help that person. It makes it very easy for me to forgive that person because God's doing a wonderful work in my life. When you see God using the fault of another person to teach you an invaluable lesson, you go, wow, I'm no longer irritated with that person. In fact, their person was just a small fault. And be honest with you, they're easy to forgive because God used it in a wonderful way in my life. It frees you to forgive.
Now, let's go to another one. It helps us to forgive when we see that our asking forgiveness helps others to see their wrong. Now, I have to explain this just a little bit, but can you put it in the context? You know, as a pastor, there's different times that I counsel husbands and wives. Now, you have to know it's really, I don't know if it's really bad, but it's at least pretty bad when a husband's willing to come for counseling. Wives wanted to come years before. Finally, they drag their husband in. And he's there, and you're shocked. And so you begin to counsel him. And of course, and I ask, okay, could you tell me what's going on? Usually I do it separately, but for our illustration, I'll use it with them together. He says, can you tell me what's going on? And then they tell me what's going on. I say, now, would you tell me what's going on? And then they tell me what's going on. And I find out that there's three sides to the story. There's his side, there's her side, and then there's the truth of what really happened. It's always the case. It's never been an exception. Now, let's suppose this. The husband does come for counseling, and he sees what he's done wrong. And he says, pardon the expression, he says, man, I've been so stupid. I've been a jerk. Suppose he turns to his wife and says, honey, I had no idea that when I did this particular thing to you, or when I said this particular thing to you, I had no idea how I was making you feel, how deeply I was hurting you. And I want you to know from the bottom of my heart that I'm sorry. Now, how is she going to respond after she gets done passing out and comes, sits up again? How is she going to respond? Probably she's going to say something like this. Yeah, but honey, it's not all your fault. I've been wrong too. You know what's interesting? When a person actually becomes honest, usually there's always three sides to a story of any conflict. There's his side, her side, and the truth. But when one person gets honest, maybe not immediately, although many times immediately, you'll find out that the other person will own up to their fault and their problem in the situation as well. Now, let me give you a disclaimer. If you apologize with the intent that another person will see their fault and apologize, I promise you, it will not work. But when you honestly say you're sorry without any expectation from them, many times, if not most of the time, if not even all the time, they'll say, I've been wrong too. So it's good to forgive people and to ask forgiveness because it helps other people see they're wrong and get right too. All right, let's go to another one. It helps us to forgive when we see how God is using the person's fault to teach us a valuable lesson so that we can help someone else. Now, let me mention a verse to you, 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4. You know this probably pretty well. Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now, if you take the situation back in the home, we already talked about the angry father and the bitter mother and the nature of God or the distorted nature of God that they represent to their children. What if perhaps there was the angry dad, and perhaps there was a bitter mom. And what happens if dad says, you know what?
my anger has been so wicked. I have hurt you and I have hurt this family. And she says, you know, honey, I was wrong to be bitter towards you. And the kids see the power of forgiveness in mom and dad. That is phenomenal. Now, kids know when mom and dad are not getting along. Kids can sense, I don't know if they would call it bitterness, but they can sense when parents are resentful. And I tell you, when a parent is willing to forgive, whatever the case may be, they teach to their children, they help their children understand the power of forgiveness. I read a biography. It's a biography of Grace Fabian. She was a missionary. She and her husband, Edmund, were missionaries to Papua New Guinea, and they were translating the Bible into the language. And Grace was in her study with a helper that one of the natives that was helping with her the translation. And in another room, Edmund was there with another helper helping him in translation. And all of a sudden, Grace was looking out the window and he saw Edmund's helper running down the street. And she says, "Where are you going?" And there was no answer. Well, it was getting ready for a break. They would break for some tea and some cookies or whatever the case. And so she went into where her husband was working and she saw her husband leaning back in the chair with an axe sticking out the back of his head. The worker killed him. I can't go through for time's sake all that she went through. 10 days later, her parents had always raised her and taught her to forgive. She takes her children, some are in the United States, but the children that are with her, she takes her, the murderer is caught, he's in prison, he looks terrible. They go to the prison, and one by one, Grace sticks her hand through and holds his hand and says, "I forgive you." The children, one after another, says, "I forgive you. I forgive you." Now, she did say this. She said, "I can't give you any steps, 1, 2, 3, how to do this." She said, it's the title of the book, "It was God's outrageous grace that enabled me." Do you know when you forgive, especially in difficult situations, you're not only teaching the children the power of forgiveness, but you're teaching the children that there's grace to forgive. It makes it very easy to forgive when you know that God's using that to teach someone else how to forgive. Well, let's go to another one. Now, it helps to forgive others when we see that they're reacting to our faults. I like this one. So, for instance, let me give you this verse. "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." Now, let's suppose this. Let me give you a scenario. Dad's, the husband's at work. And I mean, he's having just a terrible day. I mean, things are not going right, and this doesn't go right, and this doesn't go right. He just can't wait to get off work, to go home to a quiet house, have dinner, and just relax. Well, you know what's happening with mom, don't you? Mom had to run errands. She had to go to the hospital, take one of the kids for a doctor's appointment. She had to run and pick up this. She had to go there and do this. And she the kids were acting up. She didn't have time to tidy up the house. Dinner's late, and he comes home. And he says something like this, "What do you do all day?" Now, what is she going to say? Ladies, you eat, no. What I can say, when he said something unloving, I'm going to say she's going to say something disrespectful. And whose fault is it that she said something disrespectful? It's his. You know, when he sees that he's the cause of her reaction, he should say, "Honey, I am so sorry. I have been so wrong. Look it, you finish making dinner. I'll settle the kids down. I'll pick up everything. And whenever you're ready, we'll eat." Makes a difference, doesn't it? Okay? Ha, you ready to go on? All right, parenting. "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger." It's actually, the anger's in italics, so the word is actually not in the original. So it really says, "Fathers, provoke not your children."
lest they be discouraged. And it goes on Ephesians that it says, provoke not your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's suppose a parent always disciplines their children out of anger or irritation or frustration. Isn't it amazing how children can do just what they're not supposed to do just at the time you don't want them to do that? And Joy and I never had kids, but I've seen it plenty of times where the kids just do something in front of the pastor. You know, oh no, not in front of him. You know? And when they go home, I think they get a lecture, but I don't think the lecture or the discipline's out of love. And they resent it. And it hurts them. Not only does it not help them, but it causes them to resent that discipline and the parent. And so the dad's saying, I just don't understand my kid. He just never does anything I tell him to do. And I discipline him on top of it. And he still doesn't do anything. Whose fault is it? Dad. You know, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. I'm not saying you shouldn't discipline, but you can take that two ways. All right, you guys, if you love your kids, you go home and discipline them. And so dad says, honey, I want to show you that I love you. Whap! That's not what I think the verse is teaching. Because you've won you won your son or your daughter's heart, and you love each other, when you discipline out of love, they have a total different response than when you discipline out of anger, irritation, or frustration. So when I see that their reaction is my fault, it's really easy to forgive my wife. It's really easy to forgive my kids. It's really easy to forgive each other that person because I'm the one who's the instigator. I'm the one who started it. All right? Let's go to another one. This is more of a help to forgive. But let me put it this way. We need to have a predisposition to forgive. Now, I think all of us understand unconditional love. Now, what's unconditional love? I love a person whether they love me or not, right? What's unconditional respect? That's when the wife respects her husband even when he's not respectful. So what's unconditional forgiveness? My willingness to forgive a person even before they ask me to forgive them. It's a predisposition to forgive before they ever ask you to forgive. Now, here's the way the Lord put it. He said, but love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be called the children of the highest. You reflect his nature. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, even as your Father also is merciful. Be forgiving. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Do you know, when did Joseph forgive his brothers? Did you know at the end, after Jacob died, they asked Joseph for forgiveness? Let me read it to you because I thought this was really neat. I was just reading it today. It says, and when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph saying, thy father did command before he died saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. Now here's what Joseph says. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. So let me ask you, when did Joseph forgive? Long time before they asked. He had a predisposition to forgive. And what helped him have that predisposition, because he saw what God did through their wickedness and the benefit it did for him and the benefit it did for his family. So he forgave even before they asked. So it helps us to forgive when they ask if we have a predisposition to forgive. Now, let me mention this one. And then just two concluding comments. It's good to forgive people because you don't want to have a root of bitterness. You know, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says, Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You know, we have strongholds in our lives. We talk about Peter having a stronghold of deception that he could not see himself, even though the Lord told him what he was going to do. There is also the concept of the stronghold of bitterness. It becomes a very, very stronghold in our lives that we just don't forgive. We know we should forgive, but it hurts so bad. It has affected us too much. We see the consequences of it. We never see the good that God's doing through it, and we just won't let go. You know, Ephesians talks about what develops from a root of bitterness. Ephesians 4:31 says, Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. I believe there's a sequence. So in other words, bitterness produces wrath. Wrath produces anger. Anger produces clamor. Clamor produces evil speaking and malice. And evil speaking produces malice. It's kind of like this. When I'm bitter towards a person, this word for wrath is like when you simmer water on a stove. It refers to an inward simmering. And nothing necessarily comes out, but inwardly, because you're bitter, this simmering is going on. You're getting steamed up inside, and you're harboring all kinds of evil thoughts towards that person. Now, you don't say anything, but you're harboring evil thoughts. Now, the word anger is like the eruption of anger when a person loses their temper. It's kind of like this. Have anybody ever been to Old Faithful? Old Faithful? Yeah. You know what happens there? The water starts simmering down there, it starts boiling and boiling, and it gets stronger and stronger until, woo, it erupts. Well, what happens with the concept of wrath is that inner simmering that keeps simmering, but it's building and building and building until it explodes. And you lose your temper. Now, that simmering, which leads to losing the temper, causes a clamor. Now, the idea of a clamor is an outcry. Now you show by your anger towards that person, you start complaining about that person, you start talking back to that person. Clamor leads to evil speaking. Now the word evil speaking is a very strong word. It's blasphemos. We obviously say blasphemy. Now you not only get angry, you not only talk back, but you now say things that are very hurtful to that person. That hurtfulness in speech becomes a malice that you do things to harm that person, to get back to that person. You don't want to become bitter because bitterness leads to all that. Joy's grandmother was a very godly woman. She had a neighbor, however, that did not like her. She didn't, now I don't know if you'll understand this parallel unless you really like roses. Her mother, her grandmother loved roses, and she would grow these beautiful roses. And the neighbor lady would come home when Joy's grandmother was gone, and she'd pull the roses up, and they would lay there and die. I don't think that was all that this neighbor lady did, but that's one thing that she remembered that she did. Do you know what Joy's grandmother did? Would bake a pie, knock on her door, and say, Hi, I want to give this to you. She said why she did it. It wasn't for her. It was to keep her from getting bitter. It helped her from getting bitter by doing that, because she knew what bitterness did. So you want to forgive people because you don't want the root of bitterness with all of its fruit to build up. Now, let me give you two last things that I think are very important, because the Lord says, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, deliver you to the tormentors, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses." So not only do I say that I've forgiven you, but I forgive you from the heart. Now, what does that mean? Well, I'll show you what forgiveness from the heart is not. Have you ever seen two boys fighting? And mom and dad come in on the scene and they're fighting and they just can't stand each other, at least for that moment, and they're hitting each other, they're wrestling, they're taking, and they split them up and they say, "All right, say you're sorry." And they say, "No." Say, "You better say you're sorry." They say, "No. If you don't, you know what you're going to get. All right, I'm sorry." Now, he forgave from the heart, right? He didn't forgive from the heart. Neither do we. How do you know when you have? How do you know when you've forgiven from the heart? It's the way we started out. When you forgive from the heart, there's two things. Number one, I don't bring it up to that person anymore. I don't bring it up to anyone else anymore. And I don't bring it up to myself anymore. If I remember what that person did, I immediately dismiss it. They're forgiven from my heart. Now, I like this verse. "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." You know what that's saying? It's that when you release that debt, you not only say verbally, so to speak, "I forgive you," but your whole heart's attitude is changed toward them. It's kindness. There's a tenderheartedness towards that person that now expresses itself through your speech and through your actions. Okay, the last one. How do you do that? How in the world do you do that? Now, I understand it and I agree with it, but how do you do it? Well, you know, it always comes back to this. It's impossible for me to do, humanly speaking. Now, I want you to know, I mean, you know this better than I do. There are some bad things that go on in people's homes. There's abuses. Now, I understand there's sexual abuse. I understand there's physical abuse. But there's also emotional abuse. There's also verbal abuse. And there's also spiritual abuse. There are Christians who abuse their children in the name of Christianity. And it's spiritual abuse. How do you forgive? Take somebody whose parent has molested them. You talk to those people, and I tell you what, it is hard. It is hard for them to forgive. It's just hard. How do you do it? Let alone the common daily things that we face. It's hard to do that. Can you imagine that? You know, when Jesus hung on the cross, I mean, this is phenomenal to me. I can't even imagine what he went through. You understand the physical torturing, I won't go through that, but even the eternal punishment of my sin that he paid for me, as if I would have spent eternity in hell, and not just for me, but for every person, and not just every person of his day, but every person past, present, and future. It had to be the most horrendous experience, obviously, anyone's ever gone through. What did he cry from the cross? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." How could he do it? He could do it because he was the Son of God. Do you know who I have living in me? That very same person. That person who extended forgiveness from the cross lives in me as my enabler to extend forgiveness to anybody, no matter how long or how bad they've offended me. Forgive. The power of forgiveness, it changes our lives. Now let's pray. Father, we do ask you to give us wisdom and to give us understanding, especially in our own lives and our own hearts. Lord, we don't want to have a morbid introspection in any of these things, but we want to have an honest, spirit-led introspection. We want you to help us to see if we've forgiven, if there's anything that we need to do. Father, I pray that even in these few moments and even during the message, wherever it's needed that you've been doing that, may we, by the grace of God and by the power of your life living within us, cast this onto you and forgive from the heart, so that our whole attitude, speech, disposition towards that person is changed, and that by it we reflect, we manifest the very nature of God, and we teach the powerful lesson of forgiveness to others. Lord, would you bless now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Now, here's what I want you to do. I've already mentioned it in our prayer. I don't want you to have an introspection that's not there. That's not my purpose. Sometimes people go in two directions. Sometimes they introspect everything and they create something that's not even there, and they think, oh, woe is me. And other people say, oh, I'm okay, when they're not. Just ask the Lord to help you. He loves you more than we'll ever know. He'll help you all the way through it. Help him to show you if there's anything there, then help him to enable you to do whatever he showed you to do. All right, Peter.